and visited an African American church once, and the service went on and on and on and on. 2 hours later, it was done, and afterwards he asked the African American pastor, "Why do you have such long worship services?" And he said, "Because after spending a week in the world, working hard, raising your family, experiencing all the influences of the world, it takes at least 2 hours to realize, or to get your head turned around straight, or to realize that you're a child of God. And when we come to the place called the Word, or the preaching of the Word, this is what we're doing. We're hearing God the Father speak. We're being reminded we're His children. And now He teaches us His ways so we can walk in them through the week. As some of you know, we recently returned from our summer break, and it was good to connect with both sides of our families. This is typically what pastors do when they go on break, because they live away from their families usually. So they go and visit their families for a while, and then we came home and did a few housing projects, which was kind of fun too. So one of the things we did, or I do as a pastor in my family, usually I lead a worship service on both sides of the family because that's expected of me when we go camping, just the way it is. So with the Johnston family, my family, we met for our fourth annual reunion. And it was good to meet at my home camp, Valley View Bible Camp, where I was nurtured in the faith for years, to go back there and gather with my people and to have this little worship service around the campfire. And we talked about how God has ministered to us this year, and talked about some of the trials that we have faced this year and how God has helped us in them. We also talked about the trials we're currently facing and how we need God's help. Some of my family members are struggling in leadership. Some have health issues. Some are in the throes of raising children, and we know that's a challenging time. And some are growing old. And so there was a number of stories told around the campfire, and we were able then to lift our hearts up to the Lord and pray for each other, and it was wonderful. But as I reflect on that little service and that conversation we had, I was reminded that we all experience trouble in this life. Now, I know we are very blessed. I mean, just even thinking of the moisture we receive here, my brother's back home in southern Saskatchewan trying to eke out a living on this desert called a farm. Now, the crop is supposed to get up to 36 degrees this week. Crop will be burned. He's not doing very well. Just saying, we all experience trouble in this life and various trials. And some of these trials are relatively minor in nature, things that we should probably just get over because they're really not a big deal. Some of them are major. And the wonderful thing is that through all of these trials, the minor ones and the serious ones, God wants to use them to form us spiritually. Isn't that good news? That's what we're going to learn about now as we turn to James chapter 1 and start our new sermon series on James called Faith That Works. So reading from James chapter 1 verses 2 to 12. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving Father, you have blessed us in this sanctuary as we've worshiped you in spirit and in truth. Now you continue to bless us through the reading and proclamation of your word. Lord, you say in your word to not merely listen to it and so deceive ourselves, but to do what it says. You say that anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But you also say, O Lord, that whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. O Lord, that is our heart's desire today, that we'll be people of the word, not only listeners of it, but doers of it. Please, please speak your words to us, for your people are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting as we think about the various trials we have in life, and I wonder what trials are already coming to your mind. When we come into the sanctuary, we do, in a sense, lay our burdens down at the cross, but we carry them with us too, and we give them to God and ask for help. And it's also a time of reflection. I think some people, this may be the only time they really sit and reflect during the week. So then, of course, some of those things in life surface. And so we bring our trials now to the Word of God, as it were, and we reflect on them together. And as we do that, we're in good company, because as you already get a sense from James, this New Testament letter, the original listeners of it were going through hard times. Right in the first verse, which we didn't read, but I'll read now, you'll catch what I mean. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. James is written to a large group of Jews who are scattered among the ancient world. And this is probably because, as you read in Acts chapters 8 and 11, there were great persecutions at the time. And the New Testament church that was newly born and gathered was now scattered throughout the ancient world. And now James, as the brother of Jesus, pastors them from a distance as he writes this letter. Because this is the beginning of our sermon series on James, if you have your Bibles up, and you might want to just flip through, because James is such an interesting letter, not only in terms of its content, but also its format. It's basically a series of mini sermons. And even in this first passage, you'll see how James goes quickly from one subject to another. The first paragraph is about our topic on persevering through trials. Then he goes on and talks about the rich and the poor, I think indicating to us that there was a lot of poor people that he was writing to. And this was another trial that they were facing in life. And then he returns to the topic of persevering in trial, having pure joy in the midst of trials, in verse 12. This is quite an amazing passage. As we read it, I think it strikes us, and we wonder, how is this possible? Listen to the first command that James gives in this letter, in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, when is the last time you heard someone in the world say, consider it pure joy when you face trouble? See how countercultural this is? It is supremely countercultural, and I think it strikes us and gives us pause, And in the middle of this claim, of this command, comes this audacious claim that James is making to us, which is basically this: we can face our trials with joy, knowing God uses them to help us grow spiritually. That is what James is saying to us today through God's word. We can face our trials with joy, knowing God uses them to help us grow spiritually. Wow, that is quite the claim. You mean to say trials can be a good thing? I mean, I look around and I see everyone trying to avoid pain, more or less, medicating ourselves, running from trouble as much as possible. Of course, James would not say, go look for trouble. He would not say, go cause trouble in your life. But the fact is that trouble exists. So how are we going to respond to it? And here comes James saying, in the middle of our trouble, trials can be a good thing, as God uses them to form us spiritually. So again, how can this be? How is this possible? Well, according to James, we can face our trials with joy as God uses them to help us grow spiritually and will reward us for our faithfulness if we persevere under trial. We see this right in verse 3. Verse 2, James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials, and he explains why. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. God is not overly concerned with our happiness. He is concerned about our joy, and we're called to find joy in the Lord. Of course, God wants us to be glad. That's why we come into the sanctuary and worship him, so we can be glad. And that's why we fellowship with the people of God, so we can be glad. That's why he gives us meaningful work to do and families and neighbors, so we can be glad. But he's primarily concerned for our holiness, our maturity. And so that's why he allows these trials and troubles to occur in our life, and then he uses them to form us spiritually. And as we think about it, we know this makes sense because we've all experienced it. If you're married and you've worked through some struggles, you know it can strengthen your marriage. If you're a student here today and you've persevered through another year of school, you know that builds character. If you're a leader here, you know that serving the people and leading the church or your organization or family creates a lot of humility in your life. There are just so many lessons to be learned through trials. And that's why, actually, in a way, they're a gift to us. That's why James can say, count it all joy. Consider it pure joy when these trials come. Now, having said that, these trials also help us realize that we just simply can't make it on our own. We need a community of faith to surround us and uphold us in the middle of our difficult times. And that's why James is writing to a community, and we are now part of that community of faith. But I think perhaps the greatest lesson we learn through trials is this, that we need a Savior. We cannot make it through life on our own. In fact, on our own, we create a lot of trouble for ourselves through our sin and our mistakes. And interestingly, as we look at the larger scope of Scripture, even Jesus learned through trials. God allowed his son to go through trials too. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5 of his letter. During the days of his life on earth, chapter 5, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Isn't that interesting? Even Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect one, needed to go through trials so he could mature and grow and learn and be tested. And at the end of them, happily, with God's help, he made it through those trials. And he was able to go to the cross on our behalf, perfect, complete, mature, and sinless, so he could go to the cross for us and take our sins on that cross so we could forgive it and be set free. So, Jesus also experienced trials in his life, and God used them to help them grow spiritually. We understand that. But what about the joy part? I mean, is it really, so we're learning, we can learn through trials, but is it really possible to experience joy in the midst of trials? To me, that is a very intriguing question. And then we go back to Jesus again, and we realize that yes, Jesus not only learned through trials, he also experienced joy in the midst of his suffering. This is where we go to Hebrews chapter 12, and hear what the author says. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus experienced joy in his suffering. And he did this because God was with him and God helped him in it and through it. But he experienced joy in his suffering. In fact, Jesus suffered for us, with us, on our behalf. So now we can also experience joy in our suffering too. And I think that is the amazing gospel turn in this passage, is that Jesus, as we're suffering, we are not alone in our suffering. Jesus suffers for us, with us, on our behalf, so we can now go through the suffering and experience that growth that he wants us to experience, but also experience joy. Okay, I get that. Jesus suffered for us so we can get through the suffering, with Christ in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But I'm still not sure how to actually get there. How did Jesus get through his time of suffering? Well, think of the Garden of Gethsemane. We see Jesus in just anguish as he prepares for the tortures of the cross. How does he get through this dark night of the soul? Through prayer. Jesus praying to God for mercy, praying for wisdom to get through the tortures of the cross, to endure, to persevere, to fulfill the mission that God had for him. And this is the key, and James nails it in verse 5 when he says, he goes right into this talk on persevering in your faith, having joy in suffering, right into a talk on prayer for wisdom, no transition. And also to, almost to say, if you want to persevere in the Christian life and you want to have joy in the midst of it, spend time in prayer. Go to God in prayer. And what kind of prayer? Well, we know there's many different prayers to pray. Prayers of rejoicing, thanksgiving, petition, intercession. Specifically when you're in trouble, prayers for wisdom. Lord, what do you want me to do? Help me to get through this trial. Please have mercy on me. As Jesus prayed those prayers of wisdom, God helped him to get through his trial, to complete his mission of saving the world, and through it to be made, he was made perfect and was glorified by God the Father for his obedience. As I was studying this passage, I read a story that was just so appropriate. In his book, The Emotionally Healthy Church, Peter Scazzaro tells this story about Gerald and Linda Sitzer. It was the fall of 1991, and they were just leaving First Nations reserve as part of a school project. And in their van was their children, grandmother, and a friend. As they were cruising along on the dirt road, on their way home, they felt so grateful that they had this beautiful experience with the First Nations people. But as they were driving, Gerald started to notice that there was a car that was kind of weaving back and forth on the road, and it was creating a lot of dust, and it seemed to be going quite fast. So as the car approached, he pulled over as far as he could on the road, which was kind of curving. And to their utter horror, the car did not pass, but it hit them headlong. And in a matter of a few seconds, Gerald lost three generations, his mother, his wife, and their four-year-old daughter. Now, we could only imagine the terrible grief that he was feeling. This was the trial of his life. How would he get through it? Now, some people try to ease their pain through work, sports, drugs, alcohol, romantic relationships, you name it. However you try to ease your pain in life. But Gerald knew in his heart that he could not turn to those things and actually get through his grief and redeem this situation. He knew that if he was going to learn from this trial and even experience a bit of joy in it, he would have to lean into God like he's never leaned into him before. And so thus he entered a time of considerable prayer and reflection, spending hours alone with God as he processed his grief and recovered from it. And, you know, I don't know how much joy he experienced in that moment, but the joy came later, and he learned so much through his grief. Listen to what he writes here. He says, "I did not get over my loved ones. Rather, I absorbed the loss into my life until it became a part of who I am. Sorrow took up permanent residence in my soul and enlarged it. One learns the pain of others by suffering one's own pain, by turning inside oneself, by finding one's own soul. However painful, sorrow is good for the soul. The soul is elastic, like a balloon. It can grow larger through suffering." Wow, isn't that profound? We hear the lesson that Gerald Sitzer learned through his trials, his grief. Also, I think a touch of joy there, because God met him in his grief and taught him and enlarged his soul in this terrible situation. Now, we all grieve many losses in life, but that may or may not be your trial today. Maybe it's something else. Perhaps you are experiencing considerable challenges at home. Your children are struggling. Maybe they've left you or left the church, and there's just a lot of struggle. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage if you're married, and you're wondering how you're going to get through this hard patch. You could be experiencing problems at work, or maybe you're unemployed. Maybe you are just sick. You're experiencing sickness, and it just doesn't let up. Maybe you're caring for a loved one who needs your help 24/7, and it's just a joyful burden to bear. Or maybe you're struggling financially, and you're wondering how to make ends meet. I mean, there are just an endless list of trials that we face in this life. As we also experience great joy, we experience trial. The good news is that as we encounter these various trials, Jesus has already suffered on our behalf, and he's suffering with us, and he has suffered for us, so we do not have to go through the ultimate suffering of the cross. Wow, that is such a comfort for us as we experience whatever trial you're experiencing today. And we realize as we just dwell with God in his word, there is hope. Hope for another day, hope for another week, another month, another year. You are not alone. Jesus, the one who suffered for you, is with you always, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you have this suffering community, the ancient church and the modern church, the communion of saints, the great cloud of witnesses suffering with you and walking with you in this journey. Please, whatever you're going through, do not give up. In fact, if you can persevere with God, Christ in you, you can experience joy, pure joy in your trial. Ask God to give you wisdom through it. He will help you. He promises to help you. Do not doubt. He will help you through your trial, and you can persevere in it and through it and remain faithful and come out on the other side a stronger, more joyful, more mature person. And if you're wondering if you can really do this with God's help, it just seems too hard, listen again to that beautiful vision that James cast for us in verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you for this good news, because we desperately need to hear it. The early church, scattered in the ancient world, needed to hear it. Now we need to hear it because we all experience trials. Now as we go on to tell our stories, as we pray for wisdom, guide us by your Spirit so that we can experience this joy that James talks about through your word, and we can persevere under trial and look forward to that crown of life that you will give us one day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.